want to welcome everyone to Scott Parker Ministries. Well, thank God. I want to welcome every person to the podcast. I'm going to be speaking on reading the word, which is a form of prayer. Father, I just pray for President Trump, Vice President Vance, all their cabinet members and advisors. I pray for the House, the Senate. I pray for all the military officers. I pray for all the judges in this land. I give thanks for all that are in authority in this land and all over the world. I pray the Spirit of the living God rest upon them and lead them and guide them to do your will. Okay, I want to bring up some things that I spoke about concerning what the gospel does for us versus what the law of Moses does to us. The gospel puts to death sin in us, the sin nature in us. The law of Moses makes sin come alive in us. The gospel is a ministry of justification, and the law of Moses is a ministry of condemnation. The gospel ministers faith to our heart. The law of Moses ministers guilt to our heart. And then you'll have trouble having confidence towards God. The gospel brings forth fruit in us, good fruit. And the law of Moses brings forth fruit unto death. And I just saw that they passed the Senate, Texas Senate Bill 10, which is to put the Ten Commandments in the schoolhouses all over the state of Texas. And if they knew what the Word of God said about the law of Moses, they wouldn't be doing that. But they obviously don't know. They don't know what they're doing. You know, Jesus, when he was crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And, you know, Greg Abbott, governor of Texas, I thank God for the man. He's a conservative Christian. He means well, but he doesn't know what he's doing. That's all there is to it. Now, I want to address those of you, I want to help those of you that have a drinking problem. Okay? The first thing you need to do is quit putting yourself under the law of Moses, saying, "I need to quit drinking." You know why? Because that'll make the lust for alcohol even worse. And now, I know there's some people that can't drink at all, because if they do, they can't stop. So, if you're one of those type of people, don't drink. The second thing that I want to address is about that drinking alcohol is not a sin. You're not transgressing God to drink wine, beer, or any alcoholic beverage. It's drinking too much or getting drunk that's a sin. You know, one of the first miracles Jesus did was turn water into wine. Turn to Ephesians 5:8, because we're going to talk about, I'm just showing you a few scriptures about dealing with your excessive drinking. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay, so like I said, it's not a sin to drink too much, but drinking too much, I mean, it's not a sin to drink alcohol, it's a sin to drink too much. And drinking too much alcohol is not good for your body either. Drunkenness, also, we saw that last, I think it was last week, it's a work of the flesh. And we deal with the work of the flesh by the Spirit of God. And one of the reasons people drink too much or have any obsession with any sin is because it's activated by the law of Moses in our heart. So Ephesians 5:18 tells us how to deal with it. It says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is said, but be filled with the Spirit." See, that's how you get victory over excessive desire for alcohol, by getting filled with the Spirit. Combat those strong desires by the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit of God is right here to help us control those desires and ultimately put them to death. And the Spirit of God will work in us as we believe, as we read the Word of God, and as we set our affection on the Word of God. Look at this, Micah 7:19. "He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all our sins into the depths of sea." Let's read that in the Amplified Bible. "He shall again have compassion on us. He will subdue and tread underfoot our wickedness, destroying sin's power. Yes, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Okay? So God not only calls us to triumph over the power of sin, but cast him into the depths of the sea. See, he doesn't want us guilty. God doesn't want us guilty. And he's in the process of purging our conscience from all remembrance of sin if we'll continue to believe the gospel and practice the words of God. And what this does is you hold fast the gospel, practice the word of God, it'll make us a partaker of the divine nature. And we'll get to the place where walking with him, walking with God, will become our passion. Look at Matthew 1:21. And she shall give birth to a son, and ye shall call his name Jesus, the Lord is salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. See, without the Lord, you will fail over and over. Without the Lord, you won't be able to escape the law of Moses and the power of sin. And then, depending on how bound you are, then it's a vicious cycle of sin, be guilty. And then you get to where you think, oh, it's miserable walk with God. No, it's not miserable walk with God. It's miserable being bound by the power of sin. Okay? But thank God he's provided salvation. Now, I know some people don't have these struggles of guilt as bad as others, and that's good. But my question to you is, can you pray in faith? Can you get the Spirit of God moving and working in you and through you? And if not, you need to overcome unbelief. And that's what I'm here for. It's part of my ministry, minister faith to you. Okay, let's talk about prayer. Because through prayer, we use our faith. And faith mixed with the gospel causes us to receive more salvation. And God's salvation will set you free from the power of sin and the law of Moses. And through prayer, we can receive healing. We can get all the damage restored that we got from going our own way. And as we're made righteous, we can receive the blessings of being righteous. Now, what many people run into as you start talking about prayer, or what many people think, and you'll hear them voice this, is, well, I'm not good at praying. I don't know that many prayers. Well, let me tell you this. Reading the Word of God out loud is a form of prayer. Let me show you this. Psalm 72:20. And remember, David, King David wrote all these Psalms. And look at I think this is the last Psalm. But Psalm 72:20 says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Okay? So the Word of God are prayers. Okay? So you have a whole Bible full of prayers. If you can read, you can pray. It's that simple. So never forget that. Reading the Word of God out loud is a form of prayer. All right? So there you go. And you just read the Word of God out loud and you're praying, and you can get faith working in you. Now, I've also encouraged people this. Playing anointed music in your house or your place of business will supply the Spirit of God where you're reading. And this will help you, okay? Because we all need as much of the ministry of the Spirit as we can get. The Spirit ministers faith to us as we're reading. You know, it says the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. Well, see, the letter is nothing but the Spirit, the Word of God without the Spirit. So we don't want that. We want faith, and we want the Spirit involved with our reading. And, of course, God's given us faith. That's another thing. People say, well, I just don't have any faith. Well, yes, you do. If you turned your life over to the Lord, you have faith. Let's look at that. Romans 12:3. For I say to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, that's in the parentheses, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the Lord's given you the measure of faith. If you, and this is in the context of you presented your body to God as a living sacrifice. I forgot where it's written, where it says, not all, for all men have not faith. See, and so if you don't know the whole counsel of God, you'll say, well, it says here he's given us faith, and there it says not all men have faith. Well, everyone that's presented their body to God has a measure of the faith. All right? See, this is the way God works. You give your life to him, he'll give you the faith to live So you can live by faith. And then the Lord will teach you how to walk in that faith. See, God knows what he's doing. We just got to learn his ways. And, you know, the Lord will teach you how to stir up your faith. And the Lord will perfect your faith. Turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God in thee by the putting of my hands. Okay? Stir up your faith. He said, it's in you. Now stir it up. How do you stir it up? Read the word of God out loud. That's praying. That's how you stir it up. And if you sit there and read the word of God, it's not stirred up. Keep it up until it is stirred up. Keep praying. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And it'll also help, like I said, put anointed music on, because that anointing that's on the music will get in your heart as you're reading. That'll help you get your faith stirred up. See, let me tell you something. We have been given a great salvation. And the only thing you need to receive it is to mix faith with it. Okay? There's healing in the gospel. There's prosperity in the gospel. There's the power of God to set you free from sins. Okay? Just by you can start reading that word every day and get your faith stirred up, start mixing it with the gospel, and you could get more salvation at any given time. Okay? You know, it tells us to draw from the wells of salvation. How do you draw it out? With your faith. How do you get your faith working? Pray. How do you pray? Read the word of God out loud. Okay? See, if you'll make a practice, it's not always easy. We have to pray through our unbelief. When sometimes your hearts are hard, not sometimes hard, but if your heart's hard, then you'll have to get it broken up. Get the word of God, and the spirit of faith working in you. And then this stuff will become real to you. And then you'll start accessing the grace of God, and it'll start working in you. Turn to Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay. So how do we get this to work? You know, he's the author and finisher of our faith. How do we get it to work? Go back to verse 1. Therefore, having so vast, and I'm reading out of the International Standard Version, having so vast a cloud of witnesses surrounding us and throwing off everything that hinders us, especially the sin that does so easily entangle us, let us keep running with endurance the race that's set before us. Okay, so while we're running the race, we look to Jesus. Then we'll be in the process of getting our faith perfected. And the race is just simply, you know, what God's got us to do. All right? And if you don't know, read the Word of God and just practice the Word. You'll be in the good will of God. And as you get your faith perfected and you begin to get a revelation, that Word gets in your heart, it'll be a light on your path. You know, it's an entrance of thy word that giveth light. Because once it gets in your heart, then it'll illuminate your way, and you'll begin to see what God wants you to do. See, I know what my calling is. It's been revealed to me, so I know what God wants me to do. God will show you what your calling is. It comes by revelation. And the revelation will come by the Spirit. So you get the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in you. God will show you what he wants you to do. And as you put your hand to the plow to believe and to walk in the Word of God, you'll get to be running that race, and you get your faith perfected. Okay, 1 Peter. As newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So what does it mean we grow? We all know that growing physically, we know what growing physically is. What is growing spiritually? Well, it's simply the new man growing up, or the new nature with all its divine characteristics and traits are growing up in us and becoming our nature. Learning how to walk in the Word of God. Be skillful at it. All right. Now, we're sowing the Word in our heart. We're feeding on the Word. See, reading the Word of God is also a way of feeding on the Word. And we're feeding that, we're sowing that incorruptible seed in us. And of course, every seed produced after its kind, and this is God's seeds we're sowing in our heart. When we read the Word of God out loud, and when we're praying the Word of God, and it's going to produce after its kind. Now, when you make the determination to read the Word of God and be a doer of the Word, then it says affliction and persecution will come from your adversary, the devil. That's when you'll begin to encounter the devil, which is a spirit, which you can't see. And he doesn't even want you to know he exists. So he will come at you in such a way that he can try his best to stay hidden and not let you know what you're dealing with. You know, it says in the parable of the sower, it says the devil steals the word out of our heart. And it says he's able to do it if you don't understand it. Well, why would he do that? And the reason he does it, because it's obvious, he knows that if you keep the word of God in your heart, you'll grow up spiritually and you'll overcome him. You know, in the epistle of John, it says that the young men became strong and they overcame the wicked one. So you get strong feeding on the word of God, and you grow strong feeding on the word of God and keeping it in your heart. You know, switching gears here, I came across this in the third chapter of the book of Colossians as I was reading it earlier this week. And where, you know, and where I came to verse 3. And it was more scripture showing it's a process of putting to death the old man and forming the new man. And I've been aware of these scriptures for a while, but I just saw it in a new light. Let's read that, Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, now it's not talking about being physically dead. And I don't know how many of you out there, but I think everybody can pretty much identify with this, where we've read scriptures and we didn't know what it meant. Well, this was another one, you know, and I'm the type of person, I like to know what I'm reading. I want to understand it. I hate it when I just read over it and I'm going, what is it talking about? But it says, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so it is obviously not talking about physical death, because this is him talking to the people that, talking to the Colossians. And it's not talking about being spiritually dead, because spiritually dead is where you're dead in sins and trespasses. And this says you're hid with Christ and God. So it's not talking about spiritual death. So what is this death? Well, let's read verses 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So this is talking to people who are physically alive. Set your affection on things above. He's instructing you the way you think and where you set your affection, not on things of the earth. So verse 3 is saying you're dead to your old way of thinking. Or in other words, the old man was crucified with Christ. I'm going to show you this is talking about the old man. But you have to keep putting off the old man, which you do by obeying the word. And you keep putting on the new man by obeying the word of God. Okay. And that's the only death here in verse 3 it could be talking about, is the death of the old man. And I'm going to bring this out where it's clear. We'll see here that's exactly what it's talking about. Paul is not telling these people, hey, y'all are physically dead. He's not telling these people y'all are all spiritually dead, because he said their life is here with Christ and God. The only death left that I know about is the death of the old man. Okay, now go down to verse 5. Then you know it's talking about the death of the old man. And I'm going to tell you why I'm emphasizing this so much. It tells us to mortify or put to death our members. It says put to death fornication, put to death uncleanness, put to death inordinate affection, put to death evil concupiscence, put to death covetousness, put to death idolatry. Let's read that. Verse 5, mortify, and this means put to death. Therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Let's read that in the International Standard Version, the same verse. So put to death your worldly impulses, sexual sin, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, people don't have to understand about putting off the old man, but they just, all you need to know, because I like to break this down in its simplest form, is not to yield to it. Then combine not yielding to it with believing that that's the old man and he was crucified with Christ, then you'll be putting him to death. So we see here it's talking about putting to death the old man in the context of these scriptures. And these attributes here in verse 5 of Colossians 3 are the same attributes of Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh. So the works of the flesh are the deeds of the old man. And they started to be dealt with when you got baptized in water in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. And it tells us about that. And here in Colossians 3, we continue to put the works of the flesh of the old man to death. So if you teach that when you received Jesus, you immediately became a new creature in Christ and all things passed away and all things became new, then you're teaching error. The old man he will pass away, but you have to keep being corrected, keep and being led to repentance and keep putting him to death. So here's a very important truth that you'll find throughout the scriptures. All the salvation of God was accomplished on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't receive it all at once when you receive the Lord. Let's take a break now. We're going to continue in this same line of after the song. But let's hear Wings of a Dove by Pamela Pontia.
When trouble surrounds us, when evil comes, the body grows weak, the spirit grows numb. When things beset us, God doesn't forget us. He sends down his love on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow white dove. He sends his pure, sweet love, sign from above, on the wings of a dove. When Jesus went down to the water that day, he was baptized in the usual way. And when it was done, God blessed his son. He sent down his love on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow white dove. He sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow white dove. He sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove.
See, all these great and precious promises that we were given on the cross, we inherit them through faith and patience. And people make the mistake of not taking the whole counsel of God and getting understanding. And then, once you get understanding, then you can rightly divide the word of truth, the word of God. Let me give you an example. Colossians 1:13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness has translated into the kingdom of his dear son. So people read that and they say, well, I've been delivered from the authority of the power of darkness. But let's look at 1 Timothy 2:24. And serve the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God will peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Okay, so if you're captive to the devil, you're under his kingdom. You're under his control. And we see here we have to be brought to repentance to recover ourselves out from the devil's captivity. See, if God just set us free all at once, and we didn't know how to walk with God, we didn't know God's ways, we didn't know how to submit to God, then we could turn right around after being straightened out and yield to the wrong spirit and let more sin be conceived in us and go right back into bondage. Do you understand what I'm saying? So look at 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow, worker for repentance to salvation. Ah, well, I thought we were all delivered from the power of dark. No, you have to have a godly sorrow, and then it works repentance, then to salvation. The more you put the whole counsel of God together and get understanding, then you'll see, no, you don't just say one prayer and receive Jesus, you're all delivered from the powers of dark. You have to be brought to repentance and then deliver yourself out of the snare of the devil. See, that's salvation. Okay, for godly sorrow, worker of repentance to salvation, not to be repentant, sorrow of the world, work of death. God is to bring about a godly sorrow. Then we're brought to repentance. Then we're delivered from under the control of the powers of dark. Now, this is hard for people to see who never got that entangled with sin as much as others. But you also have to be brought to repentance. Otherwise, you'd be doing the works of Jesus. Healing, miracles, and so forth. Those of you who think you're not in bondage, if you weren't in any bondage, you would have inherited the kingdom of God and be walking in power. See? And when it talked about the works of flesh, it says those which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you turn that around. If you're all free from all the works of flesh, you'd inherit the power. See, the kingdom of God is not word, but power. Okay? It's also a place. We know it's the heaven, but it's also the power of God. So you have to be brought to repentance and brought out from every bit of control of the evil spirit. Now, it says in the 13th verse of Colossians 1, we were delivered from the authority of the powers of darkness. Now go to verse 21. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now is he reconciled in the body of his flesh. Okay, it was done on the cross through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So Jesus provided this salvation on the cross. It's already given to us. Now let's get to the receiving part. Let's read it all together. And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable sight if you continue in the faith. See, there's an if. All this is worked out if you continue in faith, ground and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. That's another revelation right there. Every creature the gospel has been preached to, whereby Paul made a minister. So these benefits of the gospel have already been given to us, past tense. But we have to continue in the faith, present tense, to get the promises or to get God's salvation. And of course, we just read you have to be brought to repentance to be delivered from the snare of the devil. You know, I saw this the other day. And this is another truth that just confirmed to me I had the mind of God concerning this parable. Turn to Luke 5:37. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Okay, I've shared this many times, this parable, that the new bottle is the new man. And that's what God told me. And the old bottle is the old man. And we know the new man desires the things of God. And we saw that how the new born babes in Christ desire the sincere milk of the word. But the old man has lusts that are against the Spirit of God. And that part of your heart doesn't care for the things of the Spirit of God. So I've been saying these bottles represent the unregenerated person and the regenerated person. Now, the next verse says no man having drunk old wine straightway desires new, for he says the old is better. So it's calling these two different bottles men. Or that's what I've been sharing. That's what I believe God told me. Because both are bottles are filled with wine, which represent a spirit. That's why that's the revelation of the parable of the bottles. It's two different men, and they represent people being filled with the new wine and the old wine. And two things I like about this parable is, as you put the new wine into the old bottle, or you put the Spirit of God into the old man, it puts him to death. It says the bottles purse, the bottles burst, they perish. Well, that's what God wants. And the second thing I like about this parable is, once the new bottle is formed, or the new man is formed, the wine won't leak out of him. You'll see that. Okay, read over that parable and see what I'm saying. This is a glorious truth, because as we become more and more spiritually regenerated, we can stay filled with the Spirit of God, and we become the habitation of God, which means He lives and remains in us and controls us. That's what I want. I want to be controlled by the love of God. You know, it talks about that in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:14, where it's in the context of the new creature. It says the love of Christ constraineth us. That means controls us. The more you're transformed into a new creature in Christ, the more the love of God will control you. Oh, that's what I want. Jesus was moved by the love of God. He was moved by compassion. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You are God's building. We're God's building. Now, we're God's building, not our body, but our hearts. And the next verse says the Apostle Paul was the builder. He started rebuilding these people's hearts. Then other ministers came and built their hearts also. Started building, changing their heart also. Okay, verse 10. I'm going to show you this. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. And we just read that we're God's building. Paul said, I'm the wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. That's the other ministers. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We're building the hearts. It's not the body. You know, we've all read that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Our body becomes, you need to understand this, our body becomes a temple of God when the heart's rebuilt. Until your heart is not rebuilt, you can pour out the Spirit. You can fill the body with the Spirit, but it won't stay in there because it'll leak back out. But as the heart is rebuilt, then the Spirit stays in there and your body becomes a temple of God. So we have the builder, which is the apostle, prophets of God, to start the building. The other ministers working on that building. And our hearts that are that building. And once it's finished being built, we can stay filled with the Spirit of God or become the habitation of God. Let's look at that in Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, that's us, our heart, fitly framed together. Now it's talking about us, God joining the hearts of other believers together, groweth into a holy temple of the Lord. Here's the temple of God. Our hearts, along with other believers' hearts, are being built together to become the temple of God. We're individually the temple of God, and we're built together as the temple of God. In whom also the building, ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. See, once your heart is rebuilt, you can stay filled with the Spirit. You're inhabited by God. You don't just get filled up with Him. He stays there. A habitation means He lives there and remains there. And then you can move in the Spirit, and then you can overcome the God of this world. See, you can, that when you stay filled with the Spirit, you can move in the Spirit and you can overcome the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world's spiritual wickedness. Now, here is a description of the new creature in Christ, those that have continued in the faith and got their hearts rebuilt by the apostle prophet's ministry, 1 John 5:4. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Isn't that wonderful? Born of God. How many Christians you know first received the Lord, overcame the world? Nah, they're all bound. I've been bound for years. I've been coming out for years. The more I get my heart rebuilt, the more I can overcome. See, now overcoming the world is overcoming the God of this world. And you can't overcome the devil until you get set free from the sin nature, by what and by whereby where the devil controls you and whereby you yield to these spirits. Watch your nature. You can't overcome him until you become until you learn not to yield to him, overcome the sin in you that makes you yield to the devil, and get the new man that yields to God and become a habitation of God. Then you can move in the spirit and overcome the devil by the spirit. You know, Jesus didn't do any miracles until he overcame his soul and overcame the devil in the wilderness. And when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, the devil would say, "If thou be the Son of God." Now, look what the devil, the way the devil talked to Jesus after he overcame the devil, and Jesus began to move in the power of God. The devils would say, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" See, the devils were referring to the time when they're going to hell. The devil knows where he's going. He knows what's going to happen. He's just, you know why the devil's resisting you and me from overcoming? Because he knows that the Lord, through his body, is going to put the devil in the pit. And, you know, after Jesus overcame the devil, he said, "Come out of these people." The devil screamed, "Thou art the Son of God." Before he was trying to convince Jesus that he wasn't the Son of God. That was a temptation. He said, "Jesus knew who he was." "Oh, I don't know about that. It says here he was tempting him with it." Couldn't have been a temptation if he knew who he was. He had to believe what was written about him. He had laid down his divine authority and power, was born with a human soul. So anyway, whether you believe that or not, it says here it was a temptation. The devil came to tempt him and said, "Thou be the Son of God." You know, I heard a minister the other day say, "Well, Jesus didn't have any sin in him." Well, how come he was tempted then if he didn't have any sin in him? It says he was made like unto us in all things. It says he took on him the seed of Abraham. Well, if he took on him the seed of Abraham, he had sin in him. Okay, now being tempted of the devil is part of the perfection of the new man. When the devil comes after you and me, starts oppressing us, I like to tell the devil, I say, "Oh, so you've come to destroy me." But guess what, devil? The God is using this to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle me. So it's working for my good. So the only way you can bring me down, devil, is if I don't resist you steadfast in faith. But if I do resist you steadfast in faith, it's working for my perfection. Okay, now turn to Galatians 5. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Okay, so we're sowing the Word of God in our hearts, and we're waiting for a harvest, right? We're waiting for the hope of righteousness to grow up in us. "For in Jesus Christ," "in Jesus Christ," verse 6, "for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Now that's what grows up in you. That's the righteousness of God grow up in you, faith and love. "And that faith worketh by love." Now this word "availeth" means to prevail or overcome. See, "for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision will cause you to avail anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love causes you to prevail or overcome." So as love and faith grow up in our hearts, then we can prevail. Why? Because then we can move in the Spirit and overcome. Now turn to the 6th chapter, verse 15. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth," same word, "prevail or overcome," or anything, "nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." See? We're waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. As that righteousness grows up in us, that's the new creature in Christ. Righteousness is the characteristics and traits of God's nature grow up as it makes us a new creature in Christ. And the new creature in Christ is the one that can move in the Spirit of God and overcome the devil. So keep reading the Word of God, which is a form of prayer. You'll reap if you faint not. If you don't give up and say, "Well, I can't get it to work in me," you never know. Now listen to me, I want to encourage you with this. You never know how close you are to another breakthrough. You never know how close you are to gaining more ground. Has God begun a good work in you? If he has, he will perform it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And in Luke 21:19, it says, "In your patience possess ye your soul." Mark 4:26, And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, this is the word of God, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Okay? Let's check for time here. Oh, we're good. That's a good place to end it. So, that is my exhortation. Read the Word of God. Keep putting it in your heart. And you know, we saw there that no man, having tasted new wine, straightway desireth or the new wine, but rather the old. He continues like the wrong spirit. Why? Until you're spiritually regenerated, you'll still like the wrong spirit. But here's what I want to encourage you. As you keep reading the Word of God, keep it in your heart. As you're spiritually regenerated, you'll get to where you like the things of God more and more. Okay? See, that's why I could tell that was the new man. That was another thing that proved to me that I was hearing God when he said, because I asked God, I said, what's the new man? He said, the new man. And then I began to get the revelation that the old bottle was the old man. And then I saw that no man straightway, well, when you, straightway means when you first begun starting to get converted, you still like the old wine. That's the old spirit. But the more you're changed, the more you become a new creature in Christ, the more you enjoy the Word of God, the more you love the things of God. So you have to discipline yourself in this walk. You have to make yourself pray and do the things of God. But the more you're regenerated, the more the things of God will become your passion. Okay? And I delight in praying. Not all the time, because I still got some of the old man in me. I delight in reading the Word of God. I delight in the things of God. Okay? I still like the old wine some, but I'm liking the old wine less and less. I'm liking the new wine more and more. So I want to leave you with that. I want to encourage you with that. Great days ahead for the body of Christ. All right? We're going to get our heart. We're getting our hearts changed. We're going to get to where we become a habitation of God, where the Spirit stays in us all the time. Then, and that's the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 were the ones, the five wives were the ones that could stay filled. Their lamps could stay filled with oil, which I believe is a representation of the Spirit of God. They could stay filled with the Spirit, and they were ready for the coming of the Lord. So God is rebuilding our hearts so we can stay filled with the Spirit. And as he's rebuilding the heart, he's taking out every spot, every blemish, rebuilding the heart. We can stay filled with the Spirit, and we are the ones that will be ready for the coming of the Lord. All right? That's all I've got for today. Everybody have a great day. God bless.